And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're looking at the reality of the resurrection. I'm going to be looking at four reasons we know that the resurrection is real. So the epistle of 1 Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church. And I read this in a commentary. Some Corinthian pagans who were converted believed that Christ was resurrected, but denied that they would be resurrected. Look at chapter 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were some in his church were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. You see as well, later on in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they come? In other words, how can this resurrection ever take place? There is no resurrection of the dead other than of Christ. Now, look at the dichotomy there, that you can believe in the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ, but not the resurrection of other people, of believers. That's what Paul is addressing in this chapter. People talk about Easter and about Jesus rising from the dead. Everybody today, a lot of people are today celebrating Easter who have no idea what it's about. At least they give lip service to the resurrection, not because it is real, but it gives them another holiday and perhaps another basis for a mythological creature. For example, you've got the mythological creature at Christmas being Santa Claus. You've got the mythological creature at Thanksgiving probably being, what, the turkey? And what's the mythological creature at Easter? You got the Easter bunny. And so they celebrate with Easter eggs and so forth, but anything that has to do with the real reason is actually put in the background. But even if they believed that the resurrection happened to Jesus, and many of them would say they do, those same ones would say, but I don't believe I will be raised from the dead. I believe that once I die, I'm like an animal. I die, I turn to dust, that's the end. Paul is addressing that very thing in his chapter. He first talks about the resurrection of Christ. He proves that the resurrection of Christ, it was real. It is real. And then he moves on in his chapter to talking about individuals. You are a believer, you will one day be raised from the dead. You are an unbeliever, you too will be raised from the dead. Go back to John chapter 5 and note what it says in verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Then he gives the two classifications of those who will be resurrected, which is everybody. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All will be raised again. The most frightening thought to an unjust man is that there is life after death, because it means there is a reckoning. Paul was giving his testimony before Felix. They called him to give his testimony. So Governor Felix is listening to Paul. At one point in his testimony, Paul says this, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Acts 24, 15. Verses later, you read this, Felix trembled. And I'm sure that what Paul said right there had something to do with it, in addition to the fact that he preached about righteousness, judgment, and so forth. If everybody really believed that all would rise from the dead, it would literally change lives. That's how we know that people don't really believe in life after death. They may even say they believe it, but they really don't, because there's no changed life. Imagine if you actually believe that there's a resurrection and that your dead body one day would be raised from the dead. You really believed it. It would have to change you. But sometimes even Christians forget it. And it's almost like we don't believe it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about the resurrection, but more particularly, it's about those who witnessed the resurrection. So you're going to note in all four points, it's something of the witnesses. By the witnesses. And so the first thing we're going to see in verses 1 through 11 is the claim of the witnesses. Talking about witnesses, Luke said something interesting. The companion of Paul who wrote this epistle, Luke said in his gospel in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he said this. I'm back in Luke chapter 1, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were, and here's the word I want to key in on, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke is here saying, the information that I have, that I want to instruct you in, came from eyewitnesses. That word eyewitnesses is the only time it's used in the Bible. It's the Greek word autoptes. It's where we get our word autopsy. And it literally has to do with somebody who sees for himself, auto, self, optic, eye, to see for oneself. The definition of autopsy, according to the dictionary, is the one you know, the examination of a cadaver to determine or confirm the cause of death. But there's this secondary definition, a critical assessment or examination after the fact. And that's what Luke is referring to, a critical examination or assessment or examination after the fact. And he's saying, what I got came from these who performed this autopsy of the facts that Jesus Christ indeed walked upon this earth. And that, as we're going to see here now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, many saw him raised from the dead or resurrected in his resurrection body. This is the claim of the witnesses. They saw Jesus when he died. They saw his body buried. And then they saw him alive. We say that, we gloss over it, we don't think about it. Think about the fact, if you saw someone die, you saw them buried, they were for sure dead. And then that person appeared to you in bodily form, a real body, some hours later. Today you have all kinds of television shows like the Living Dead or whatever that is, things that I can't even imagine watching, and how people focus on death. Christians focus on life, and that Jesus Christ is not dead today. He is alive. Look at the claim of these witnesses. Number one, the resurrection of Christ is scriptural. Let me read verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to, and then he says, the scriptures. He died according to the scriptures. Now, verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And again, that same expression, according to the scriptures. So I repeat, the resurrection of Christ is scriptural. That's what Paul is saying here. Where in the scriptures do you read that the resurrection was planned, that it is scriptural? Let me read you Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Hundreds of years before, that was written in the Psalms, that Jesus Christ's body would not decay. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, a so-called minor prophet, speaking of the last day, speaking of the end of the tribulation period when Christ will come back, we with him on white horses, Revelation chapter 19, and we riding with him, we will observe that this will take place. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10. How can they look upon him if he's not been resurrected? Those who look upon him will have been resurrected. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. I didn't give you this verse to hold in your Bibles, but let me read Acts 26, 22 to 23, because Paul is now speaking to King Agrippa. And he says this in 26, 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Listen to this. Paul is saying, what I am telling you, King Agrippa, is no different than what Moses and the prophets already said. What's that? Next verse. That Christ should suffer. We looked at that last Sunday. Christ will suffer. But now here's this part. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Moses and the prophets had foretold this. You see, the resurrection of Christ is scriptural. It's found all throughout the scriptures that he should rise. He should be the first that should rise from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ is scriptural. Secondly, the resurrection of Christ is scientific. Definitions of science always include observation. And let's notice a word that is used repeatedly in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Look at verse 5. You'll see the word seen. Verse 6, seen. Verse 7, seen. Verse 8, seen of. Time and again, it was witnessed, it was observed that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead. First of all, by an individual. Verse 5 again. Who was the individual? Cephas. And that he was seen of Cephas. So an individual saw him. Last part of verse 5. Then of the 12. Now I've got a question for you. We know that one of the 12 is not here because he was hanged. He hanged himself. Judas Iscariot. We also know another of the 12 was not here. Thomas Didymus. How many were there then? 12 minus 2 equals? There were 10. How many are in this room right now? There are exactly 10 of us. So this is a perfect setting for us to understand something. 10 of us are here just like they were that day. The doors were locked. Our doors are locked. No one can get in. But somebody did. Somebody came in. He was present there. They were able to see him. Jesus Christ. And I think about today and the fact that here we are, cloistered in this room, 6 feet apart unless you're with your family. And here we are, and there's somebody else here with us. It's not just 10. There are 11 in this room. So technically, we have broken the law, haven't we? Because there's not supposed to be more than 10. Because we really believe that Jesus Christ is here with us. Do you really believe his promise? That he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst? Do you really believe that? You say you believe the resurrection. Okay, he's resurrected. And he said, I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think about that. He is here. He's the 11th person. He's the most important person. It is he we worship here today. So there's that small group in verse 5. Then you've got this large group in verse 6 where it says, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Not just 500, but 500 plus. And all of them saw him at one time. You know, there's some liberals who say that this was simply a mass hallucination. But folks, mass hallucinations are unknown and impossible. You can't have a mass hallucination, especially one where they're all at the same time saying the same thing. It is impossible. And they are utterly unknown. When did this event actually take place where Jesus saw 500 people at once? We don't know. It's not recorded. This is the only instance where it's talked about. But Paul knew of it, no doubt having met many of these 500. Here it is, 25 years later, when he writes this epistle, we believe. And yet notice what he writes there in verse 6, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some are falling asleep, but the greater amount are here today. What is that greater amount? Well, let's just say that since 250 is half of 500, since there's more, let's just say there's 300. That's quite a few people. I wonder how many of those people Paul had met and talked to them about the resurrection. Hey, you say you saw the resurrected Jesus Christ? Yes, I saw him. I was there. I was with 499 other, actually more than that, but 499 other people. He spoke to us. We touched him. We communed with him. He is alive indeed, and we can attest to that fact. He is alive. These people are even to this day available for cross-examination. Go ahead, cross-examine these people. Find out if they knew. Tell them, see if the facts of this person and this person and this person, if they all agree with one another. Yes, I saw Christ. Yes, I saw him. Yes, I saw him. We talked to him. It is scientific, folks. It was an observed event. And then you've got in verse 7, James, the unbelieving, the formerly unbelieving half-brother of Jesus, saw him. Verse 5, the end of that verse, excuse me, the end of verse 7, all of the apostles then, when Thomas was also present. And then verse 8, Paul on the road to Damascus. And you read about his changed life in verses 9 through 11. The claim of the witnesses. He was seen, he was seen, he was seen, he was seen. And then you see the conclusion of the witnesses in verses 12 to 34. We don't have time to go into this in depth. In the last few sessions, that's about all I could do is just go right down the outline and say, here's what you fill in. That's about what I'm going to do here. The conclusion of the witnesses, verses 12 to 34. First of all, you see in verses 12 to 22, the resurrection of Christ is foundational. That's what they conclude. The resurrection of Christ is foundational. It is fundamental. That all men will rise from the dead is a clear Bible doctrine. It is clear from the Bible. Let's just read those verses very quickly. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And that's where you see, secondly, the resurrection of Christ is sequential. Verses 23 to 34. Verse 23 says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then afterward, they that are Christ's. So the resurrection of Christ is foundational. That's their conclusion. Secondly, the resurrection of Christ is sequential. Thirdly, you get to verse 35 and you go to verse 50. You've got the comparison by the witnesses. This is where Paul, as one of the witnesses, is making this comparison. You look at verse 42, and you've got that little phrase, so also is. That is, he's making a comparison from the previous verses, verses 35 to 41, with verses 42 to 50. Here's the comparison that you'll see in your notes. Number one, making something come to life implies that the something was dead. Verses 35 to 41. Making something come to life implies that the something was dead. That's what Paul says in verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Only when something dies can it be brought to life. And then he makes that same kind of an argument in verses 42 to 50 when he starts talking about, so also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Making something incorruptible implies that that something was corruptible or corrupted. And then I want to get to the last part of the chapter, verses 51 to 58. This is the changing of the witnesses. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We know from 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change that takes place. But there's another change that's going to take place. It has to do with our bodies. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 51. He says this in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The resurrection is incentive to be alert for the trumpet. The trumpet could sound, and it could be today, it could be right now. Let's listen for the trumpet. I think Ron Hamilton wrote a song that has that in it. Does he not? Did he not? Listen for the trumpet. For he says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection, it's incentive to be alert for the trumpet. Lastly, the resurrection is incentive to be abounding, abounding in our trouble. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor, that work that we do for the Lord, it is not in vain. That word labor is literally trouble, toil. Abounding in our trouble. Paul calls himself, in verse 9, the least of the apostles. He writes this chapter about the resurrection. He is one who had seen Jesus Christ born out of due season. The others had a very objective experience. They had seen him physically with their eyes. The apostle Paul includes himself in that group. I also saw him. But where did Paul see him? On the road to Damascus. Not in the same way the others saw him, but his salvation experience was seeing Jesus Christ. One of the greatest evidences in your life that Christ is alive, that is not as great as the evidence we see in the scriptures, but that you have experienced, is the same thing that Paul experienced. I have seen him. And every believer who's truly believing Christ can say, I have seen him. Not physically with the eye, but you have seen him.